If you're sitting in a place that you can't see this clearly enough, feel free to move. I know the seating here is a little bit limited. I want to begin again by expressing my appreciation. Anytime I have the opportunity to talk about the Word of God, I'm going to take that opportunity. I love reading and I love studying and I love talking with people about Jesus Christ and about the good news of salvation. You know, we live in a time where it's hard to find someone willing to talk with you. And oftentimes, when you get into a religious discussion, you end up with an argument. I say often on our radio program that we're not interested in arguing. Arguing gets us nowhere. We're mature adults, and we may have differences. And as mature adults, we want to talk about our differences in religion. You see, as we've done this series, it's been a reoccurring theme in a sense because we started out Friday night, Brother Bill Powers presented a lesson, Hear Ye Him. And the idea behind that is Jesus has authority, and that authority is here in His Word. If you want to know an answer to a Bible question, go to the Bible. You see, if you got a question about plumbing, you don't call your mechanic. And so as we study from the Bible, we know that the answer to any question we may have is in the Bible. And we human beings that sometimes misinterpret the Bible, we very well could be wrong. So tonight as we study, I do not want anyone to take my word for anything because I'm just a man. If I say something and you think, well, wait a minute, that's not the way I see it. Let's talk about it. Let's see if we can come to an understanding of what the Bible says, because the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. And so if there's a difference, I assure you that the difference lies in one or maybe both. We both could be wrong. And so we as mature adults, we can discuss our differences in matters of religion. And as we study tonight, we do not want to grind an axe with anyone. We don't want to reflect on the character of anyone that may disagree. We simply want to share with you from the Word of God the teachings about salvation. And I thought long and hard about what I wanted to close this series with. And I had a lesson about the church that's found in the New Testament. You know, as you read the Bible, there is a church in the New Testament, and that church was established by Jesus Christ with His blood, and the church that I read about in the New Testament is the true church. And she has identifying characteristics. If I were to go to Walmart and lose my wife and go and give them a description, and they go searching and come back with another woman, and she meets all of the characteristics except maybe one. And even if that one is close, still not my bride. She's not going to do. I want my bride. And Jesus has His bride. But as I thought about the church and preaching about the church, I thought about the seven ones that Paul listed here. And in this sermon, we're going to touch on that aspect of it. And I hope that you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you want to take time to look this chart over, feel free to. And I want to start there in the middle at Ephesians 4, and let's read together. If you'll follow along with me, I want to begin in verse number 3. The Apostle Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In this passage, Paul lists seven things that we know that there are just one. Who would question Paul, who wrote by the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Wait a minute, Paul, you've missed it. Because there is two lords. Well, we know better than that. Wait a minute, Paul. You missed it because there are two hopes. Well, certainly there's not. And in each of these seven ones, Paul listed that there is just one. And the entire New Testament supports those claims. And we see in these seven ones that this provides for us a solid place on which to stand. We like things that are solid. We don't like to be in a situation that's a little bit unstable. We feel insecure. And we like that stability. And my friends, this evening, the cross that's on this chart represents the cross to Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is a solid place we can stand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the gospel is the platform on which we stand. It gives us that security, and in that, it demands unity. Oh, the concept of unity is very important. We often hear in our religious world, where it is obvious that there is a variety of teachings that are different one to another, that men say that you just agree to disagree. I've had many people tell me that, and although that there's a politeness to that, when it comes to salvation, we can't afford to do that. Because we know Satan has his ministers, 2 Corinthians 13 or chapter 11, that are deceiving the world. And if we have a false religion, Galatians 1, it's going to cause us to miss the blood and to miss salvation. God demands that we have unity. Proverbs 6, God said that of those things that He hates, those seven things, God hates division. Jesus prayed for unity. Not just mere union, not just going along to get along, but actual unity. Jesus, in that prayer in John 17, verse 20 beginning, said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." You see, when there is unity in the religious world, it promotes belief. Disunity promotes disbelief. And so Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4 made another plea. Christ established that unity with His work on the cross, and it is our responsibility to maintain that unity, and we maintain that unity by following the pattern. When there is disunity, I assure you it's because someone has departed from the pattern. Let's look at these seven ones this evening and take them one by one, and I'm not necessarily going to go in the order that Paul gave them. And at the end of this lesson, I'm going to put my memory to the test and I'm going to try to tie these things together. I say that because every time I preach this, I blunder the end of this thing. But I'll do the best I can with it. Let's take these seven and notice. First of all, I want to start that Paul said that there is one Spirit, and of course Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit when he made that claim. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I have a habit sometimes to get going too fast. I got to say so much sometimes that I get going too fast, and if you miss something, see me afterwards and say, I want to get that passage. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm in verse number 13, and this is a great text, and we'll look at a little bit more as we go into it. But in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm in verse 13, and Paul said, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Paul tells us that there is but one Spirit. And you go back in this chapter, back up to verse number 3, the latter part of the verse, and Paul said, "And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy," the King James says ghost, it's literally the Holy Spirit. You see, what Paul is saying is, you wouldn't know anything about Jesus Christ if it had not been for the Spirit that revealed the mind of God to man. By the one Spirit, He revealed to us Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But because there is one Spirit, we have unity of revelation. You see, in the religious world, there's a misunderstanding concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit is such a hot topic. You get to talking about people, and people are going to start describing to you that the Holy Spirit came onto them and they did it, that it did this and it did that to them. But you go through the Bible and you never read of such things. I read of the Holy Spirit in the first century and the work in the first century, how that in the first century the Holy Spirit guided the holy men of God in writing the Word of God. Now, we talked yesterday afternoon in our study of conversions that the household of Cornelius also was baptized in the Holy Spirit to confirm them, the Gentiles, as worthy candidates. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at what Paul said. And let me challenge you. You want a good study. You're going to have to spend some time now. I've been doing it for about 20 years now. You can't exhaust this chapter. You study 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and approach it without any preconceived ideas and notions. Start in verse number 6. Paul was talking about coming to those in Corinth, and that he himself as a man, he was fear and trembling. He was weak. Oh, but he had the power of the Holy Spirit that was guiding him in this message that he had for them. And in verse number 6, howbeit we, he's talking about himself and the other apostles, howbeit we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, whoa, time out just a minute. Mystery here doesn't mean something that cannot be known. It simply means something that at one time was not known. I'll show you this further in a moment. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now verse 9 is from a quote of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64. And the things that are said in verse 9 is from Isaiah's perspective, not Paul's. Paul's quoting Scripture. And he quoted Isaiah and said, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. He's not talking about heaven. Although heaven is a prepared place for those who truly love God and obey Him, but he's talking about the good news. Do you realize that I could prove very easily, and you probably can too, that there is a God? I mean no disrespect, but it's just foolishness to say there's no God. When a person takes the position there is no God, you're in a world of hurt to explain where we came from. I could spend a couple hours talking about that, but I'm trying not to go too long tonight, so I won't talk about that. But I don't believe there's anyone sitting here tonight that has any trouble understanding there is a God. And God has provided us salvation. I think you understand that and agree with that. But do you realize without Him revealing to us what to do to be saved, we'd have no idea? You see, I can look around and see design in the universe and I can know there is a God because there's design. There has to be a designer. But I couldn't tell you what that designer would want for me to do to serve Him. And therefore, He's revealed this. Notice how Paul further develops this. Continuing verse 10, notice the contrast. Isaiah didn't get to see the full picture of salvation in his day. And then verse 10, but God hath revealed them to us. He's revealed them to us how? By His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did He use the Holy Spirit? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. God revealed us these things by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knew the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is God. You don't know what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking unless we reveal them. And God has revealed those things to us, and He has revealed them to us by His Holy Spirit. And because there's one Spirit, He has given us the unity of revelation. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy came not in old time, talking about Old Testament, by the will of man. Well, how did it come? But holy men of God spake as they were moved or guided along by the Holy Spirit. There were men in the first century who God revealed His mind to. They recorded it for us, and we have that. My friends, I'm going to make a statement, and I believe I can stand firm and prove it, that God does not speak directly to mankind today. If He did, it makes this book a contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Word of God, my friends. Jesus, in those last hours before his crucifixion, was in that upper room with his apostles, John 14, John 15, John 16, and he was talking to them about him leaving and the comfort to them, because they were sorrow at heart. He says, I'm sending the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, to you. He will testify of me. He will reveal things to you. John 14, 26, John 15, 26, and in John 16, 13, listen to him. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. When John laid down the pen of inspiration, how much truth was yet to be revealed? Not one word. The mind of God was complete. We have, as Peter said, all things that pertain to life and godliness. I don't need a thing in this world outside of this book. I don't need a man-written creed book. I don't need a convention of men to tell me what I need to believe and what I need to think, because God has given me all things. As we said at the beginning, if we need to know what God has revealed, we go to His book, and I need to pick it up, or I'm gonna be hard pressed. Let's go to number two, that Paul said that there is one Lord. There is one Lord. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. The word Lord simply means a master. The word means an owner, one who possesses. It signifies power and authority. I want you to let that sink in. We say Jesus is Lord. He's our master. We had slavery in this country, and we can read the history, and I had one man make the statement that the treatment of slaves oftentimes was misrepresented, that many of the slave owners were very kind to their slaves. There were those who abused them. But the idea that if someone serves another, whose authority are they under? Does the slave get up and go into the master and say, listen, here's what I'm trying to do. This is what I'm going to do today. The master goes to the slave and says, here's what your assignment is. You see, in a sense, our bosses at work are our masters concerning our work. Well, seeing that there is but one Lord, and I don't believe I need to labor to prove that point to you, having one Lord gives us the authority, unity of authority. Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 and verse number 18 said, all power, the King James. That word there doesn't mean strength. The word there has the idea and can literally be translated authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Why do men, I want you to think seriously, why do men get together to vote on what they're going to believe and do and practice? When it concerns salvation and concerns godly living, God has revealed those to us. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Luke 4 or 6, verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? The Father said when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, when that voice came and those three disciples were there and they saw the transfigured Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Don't listen to Moses anymore. The old law, I'm taking that law out of effect. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Don't listen to Elijah, represents the prophets. They spoke of the old law. The old law is coming to an end. This is my Son. Hear ye Him. And the writer of the book of Hebrews opened that beautiful epistle by saying, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by or through the person of His Son. Jesus is the one who has authority. That word that He has given to us, as we've alluded to time and time again, is right here in our hands. If you want to know what the Lord, the Master, has said for us to do, it's right here. Ephesians 1, the great book of Ephesians that we're looking at tonight, far above all principalities, beginning in verse number 21. Above principalities in power and might and dominion, and listen to Him in every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. Boy, that's a lot, isn't it? I don't think there's anything left out in that statement. Every power, every dominion, every might, every name that is named. Now listen to him. Continuing, he says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Who has authority? Jesus Christ does. Jesus is our Lord. And you know what Jesus said in that great Sermon on the Mount? No man can serve two masters. I did a study of Balaam in the Old Testament, and as I did that study, I was thinking of a title. I like to title my sermons, and I titled it, The Man with Two Masters. That was his problem. He wanted to serve God, but he wanted money too. Money was his other master. I used to be a mechanic. I tell people I'm not a mechanic anymore because it wasn't any good, so don't ask me what's wrong with your car. I have no idea. But I worked at a dealership one time that had two bosses. It was the awfulest mess I ever worked in. Literally, I'm not joking. One would come by and tell me to do something, the other come by and tell me to quit. What was I supposed to do? They both had the power to fire me. It was a mess. And my friends, in religion, no man can serve two masters. It's just not possible. Number three, the Bible teaches us that there is one faith. Now, I want you to hang on here. I want you to follow along with me closely, because in the religious world, as I talk to people, now I love to talk about the Bible and talk about God and the gospel. What is the one faith? The one faith is not a reference to my personal faith. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is my conviction, based on the eyewitness testimony of these writers, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that as much as it can be believed. That's my faith. But that's not the one faith he's talking about. The word faith is used in the New Testament, and sometimes in the King James, it uses the definite article, the faith. Follow along with me. In Romans 1 and verse 5, Paul made a reference to obedience to the faith. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Jude verse 3, the faith that earnestly contend for, the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. You see, the word faith there is talking about something objective. Our faith is subjective. Paul said there's one faith. I want you to go, it's so important. I want to take the time for this. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, let me go the right direction here in my Bible. Galatians 3, I want you to turn there. I want you to see what Paul said. I want to show to you that the word faith, you've got to look at the context of how the word is used. And that sometimes faith in the New Testament does not refer to my personal faith. Beginning in verse 23 of Galatians chapter 3, but before faith came, time out, Paul, wait a minute. Are you telling me there was a time men didn't have faith? No. Did Adam have faith? Did Abel have faith? Hebrews tells us he did. Did Moses have faith? Did Joshua have faith? They all had faith, didn't they? What do you mean, Paul, before faith came? Keep reading. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Now, in the book of Galatians, the law is not talking about law in general. He's talking about a specific law. The law. What law? The law of Moses. You see, in Galatians, Paul is making a comparison or a contrast. You have the faith and the law. Now watch how he compares. Before the faith came, we were kept or bound, subjected to the law of Moses. Verse 24, or the rest of verse 23, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto the Christ, that we might be justified by literally the faith. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned before God. Salvation. How is it? By faith. Yes, it is, but it's not by my personal faith and faith alone. It's by the faith. The definite article is in the original language. The translators did not put it in there. For what reason, I have no idea. The old law, what was the purpose of it? It served just like a school bus to take the kids to school. When the kids get to school, they get off that bus and they go inside. The Old Testament law never was intended to be permanent. It brought us to perfection. It brought us to the Christ. And now that we are at the Christ, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Verse number 25. Verse 26. Notice the first word, that word for. If you see that three-letter word for, you know the writer has more to say about something. Keep reading. Verse 26. For we are all the children of God by, again, the faith, the gospel system. We are made children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, there's the word again, for. Can't leave it out. Paul's going to further explain how we are children of God by the faith. And he says, for as many of you as have been baptized, preposition's important, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Mark used the example the other night, and his jacket's a little bit brighter than mine, but it works the same. Am I in my jacket? Boy, it's hot in this jacket. Wait a minute, Tim, you don't have it on. You're losing your mind. I'm not in my jacket until I put my jacket on. If I stand up here at the top of these stairs and say that I'm going to jump in the water, that's grammatically not correct, and I'm not a grammarian. I butcher the English language. But I've got to jump into the water to be in the water, and then I can jump in the water. I cannot say that I am in Christ where salvation is until I jump, or until I get into Christ. How does the Bible say I get into Christ? I don't care what any man says. I don't care even what I say. It's the Bible that matters. Verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put Christ on. My friends, there is one faith. And do you know that having one faith gives us a unity of teaching? Unity of teaching. Beloved, Jude verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Going back to 1 Corinthians, you know that the church there in Corinth, they had a problem. I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. We call it preacheritis. Paul asks them a series of questions. Now, wait a minute. Think logically with me. He's saying, look at verse 12 and 13. Every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Well, what's the answer to that? No, absolutely not. Was Paul crucified for you? No, he was not. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No, again. Go back to verse 10. I beseech you, I plead with you, I'm begging you, Paul said, by the name, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Thinking the same thing, teaching the same thing. How can you do that in our world today? Friends, if you got a standard, you're teaching the same thing if you're teaching from the standard. Paul had dealt with the problem in Galatians 1 and said, there be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's no longer soul-saving power of the gospel. Unity of teaching. Why aren't all the churches teaching the same thing? And I ask that question in all humility and kindness. And you know as well as I do, they're not. You know as well as I do that they don't teach the same thing. If I had a pattern for a dress and I had 100 of these patterns and I had 100 pieces of material exactly the same and I give them out to 100 different women throughout the whole world and tell them I want a dress like this in this material in a size 10 and I want it in 2 weeks, at the end of 2 weeks, if they follow the pattern, what am I going to have? I'm going to have 100 dresses that are identical, aren't I? If not, why not? What if one lady says, well, wait a minute, I don't agree with the pattern, the faith, and I'm going to make just one little change. I want a little bit of lace right here. Who gave you that authority? have no authority for it. There is but one faith. And you know what I hear all the time? I know you've heard this. Of what faith are you? Let me ask that again. Of what faith are you? Do you know what that question implies, whether we realize it or not? There's more than one. I'm going with Paul. When people ask me that question, I respond by saying, I am of the faith. Because the Bible says there is only one faith. And there was a sign in Moundsville, West Virginia, where I went to school, funeral home, in great big letters. It said, serving all faiths. I thought, you've not read Ephesians chapter 4. My friends, the Apostle Paul said there is one faith. And one faith gives us a unity of teaching. Jude wanted to write to him about this common salvation, but because of the situation, he said there, in verse 4, there were some creeping in secretly teaching false doctrines. Jude said, I've got to exhort you to earnestly contend, to stand up for the faith. Again, my time is going so quickly. I've got to hurry. Number four, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 4 that there is one baptism. I don't want to belabor this point. It's been covered. If you have access to the internet, pull up the sermons that have been delivered. If you don't have access to the internet and you want to hear them, you see me and I'll make it available to you. I'll put them on CD for you. Mark 16 and verse 16. I use this verse when I talk to my friends who believe that salvation comes at the very moment of faith, because they tell me that you're saved by your faith the very moment you believe, you ask Jesus into your heart, and then later you are baptized to confirm your salvation. Listen to Jesus. If you know how to word this any simpler, please see me. Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth, there's faith. And, coordinating conjunction, linking two equally important things together. What are they? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Oh, I've heard the argument that Jesus didn't say in the second part, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be condemned, that baptism is not necessary. My friends, that doesn't stand. He that eats food and digests it shall live. He that does not eat will die. You don't eat, you're going to die. You have nothing to digest. If you don't have faith, you have no reason to obey. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, salvation, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Faith and obedience is absolutely important. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are men teaching, he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. I have asked men, in all kindness, I wrote it out on a piece of paper, those two different forms. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is saved shall be. And I had them to read this verse out of their Bible. And I asked them, which one did Jesus say? And the gentleman I'm thinking of, I love him to death. He's a friend of mine. He pushed that paper back across his desk and he says, I don't have to. My friends, I don't think he wanted to. Because in doing so, he'd have to admit that he's been taught wrong. And it's a heartbreaking situation, I know. But Jesus said exactly what He meant. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus teaches us there is one baptism. But my friend, you go through the Bible and you read about different baptism. Matthew chapter 3, baptized to fire. That's talking about punishment. Baptized to the Spirit. And because we like the fanciful, and we like the mystical, we go to the Bible and we pick the baptism we want, and we want that which is exciting. Baptized of the Spirit. My friends, that was a promise. Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus said, send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. The apostles, Acts chapter 1, they were in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus reminded them before He ascended, verses 4 and 5, to wait for the promise of my Father. And in Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there were those 12 men, Matthias having replaced Judas, and they were overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of that promise. You cannot, and I said it wrong the other night, you can't obey a command, and you better obey a command. You can't obey a promise. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a promise. The baptism in water was a command, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And because there is the one baptism, we have unity of practice. When the apostles went forth having been overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, and Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he stood up and he preached that good news. Look at the text, verse 22. He preached the death, the burial, the resurrection through verse 36. And there were some in verse number 37 that were pricked in their heart and said unto them, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter answer? Peter didn't give them a different answer than what Jesus had taught, did he? He that has faith and is willing to be baptized, do you know there's other commands involved in it? Jesus didn't list all five steps. He didn't mention hearing, but you can't obey something you hadn't heard. He didn't mention repentance, but you've got to turn from sin. He didn't mention confession in Mark 16, but you've got to acknowledge Him as the Christ. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And Peter stood there and said, Repent. You know, they believed because it was obvious in their question. He didn't have to tell them to believe. He told them the next step, having believed, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If you want to talk about what that means, we will. But I assure you, my friends, that if you'll look honestly throughout the Bible at the usage of the Greek word there, it never, not one single time in the Bible or out, means because of. Peter told him to repent and to be baptized in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Let's move on. Number five. Paul teaches us that there is one body. One body. How many bodies are there? One body. I'm not going to take the time to read all these passages. Romans chapter 12, 4 and 5. As we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one in Christ. One body in Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. That He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 tells us what the body is. I don't have to speculate. Again, I say this in kindness. I've heard men say that this is a reference to Jesus' physical body. My friends, it cannot refer to His physical body because I cannot be in His physical body. It's impossible. It's referring to a spiritual body in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that we read a moment ago, that it is His church. The body is the church. It's a spiritual body. Think about the analogy there. You ever met anybody with two bodies? One head and two bodies? Now, I'm not talking about twins that are joined together and there's two heads and there's obviously two bodies, separate bodies. Have you ever met somebody, one head and two, three, four, 10, 20, 30 bodies? If you do, you know what you have? You have a mutation of the gene pool. How many bodies are there in the religious world today? My friends, if you look around us and say that today, as we look around, there's just one body. And try to include all of these different groups and say, well, they make up the members of that one body. Or if you try to go to John chapter 10 where Jesus said, there will be one shepherd in one fold. Because He said, other sheep I have. He was talking about the Gentiles. You see, one shepherd, one fold. One Lord, one body. He is the head of the church. Just like you can't have a body with multiple heads, although in kindness I say it, the Catholic Church tries to put two heads on one body. They do, the Pope and God. You can't do that. And you can't have one head and multiple bodies. You see, there is one body, and having one body gives us unity of organization. Let me ask you, who's responsible for the organization of the church? Is it not the Lord? Is He not the head of it? Is He not the one who has authority over it? Is it not His bride? It is His body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, Paul again uses this analogy and he says, we individually are members of the one body. He was talking to Christians. You know, some Christians are like a little finger. Some Christians are like a heart. You know, if I were to chop off that little finger, it's going to hurt awful bad. And I may not even be able to function quite the same without that. But I'll keep functioning, but if you cut my heart out, I'm going to die. You see, every member has a place. And although they do not have the same function, an ear does not see and an eye does not taste, they're all important, aren't they? I wish I could convince every true New Testament Christian in the world of their importance, because in every congregation of the Lord's church throughout the world, there are members who don't believe they're important because they're never there to lend a hand. And I wish it were different. But I need to understand I'm a member and I'm important. I'm part of that body, and there is one body, and that unity, or that one body, gives us unity of organization. God has set in order the church. It's made up of various ones. Not all are preachers, not all are elders, not all are Bible class teachers. We have our talents that we can use. Number six, there is one God. There is but one God. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. James said in James 2, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. Paul went into the city of Athens and stood there on Mars Hill, and he had witnessed in the city of Athens all of those altars and inscriptions and one to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. Paul said, you ignorantly worship. And he declared Him, the God they did not know, to them. Because there is one God, and you know, having one God gives us unity of worship. Boy, that's a hot topic today, isn't it? How are you to worship? Why do we see on signs traditional worship at 10, contemporary at 11? Who's in charge of worship anyway? God is Spirit. And they that worship Him, listen to Him, this is our Lord, they that worship Him, M-U-S-T, must worship Him in spirit with the right mind. You go to worship and you're thinking about a problem at home, you might as well be at home. That's what Jesus taught. I didn't say that. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth, as God said. And in this book, God has prescribed how we'd worship. He's not talking about the time we worship outside of the first day of the week. God set that. We could have it at 10. We could have it at 2. We could have it at 7. We could have it all day long. We could have it at every 2 hours on the hour. He's not talking about at what time of the day. But when we worship, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And God has told us what we do. He's given us five acts. I'm not going to take the time to discuss those five things. And we worship God according to the pattern He has given to us. Singing, prayer, Bible study, or teaching. By giving of our means, 1 Corinthians 16, and by partaking of the Lord's Supper to remember the death of Christ every first day of the week. There's not a person in this world has the right to decide how often or when, quarterly, monthly, biannually. Last one, number seven. And I do appreciate your patience. We were freezing every other night, and it's getting a little stuffy in here tonight. The last one, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 4 that there is one hope. One hope. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, we're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've already pointed out there's one gospel. And that one gospel and our obedience to the commands of the gospel gives us our only hope of eternal salvation. Romans 8 and verse 24 and verse 25, and I think there's a mistake on the chart. I have to put a mistake in every one of these so you know I'm human. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Having one hope gives us unity of purpose. The Apostle Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Our lives must be conformed to the will of God in every aspect, not just close. And if not, we need to make it right. And when we conform our lives to the will of God, our whole purpose is serving God. Don't you love Ecclesiastes 12:13? You can't sum up the purpose of life any better than Solomon. Boy, and he went through a struggle to do it. Read the book. Everything he tried under the sun was vanity, and he came to the conclusion. He says, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. I believe that involves my faith. Don't you? To have a reverence for God. Fear God and keep His commandments. Which ones? It's not buffet bar style. Can't pick and choose. If God commanded it, I have to do it. I don't care what it is. Now, I can go through here, and as I'm going to do, and tell you what He commanded to do to be saved. But you know, if I were able to turn in this book and read to you, he that jumps in this creek will be saved, I'm going to go jump. You know why? Because my faith in Jesus as Lord, and He told me to do it, and I'm going to do it. It's just that simple. There is a platform of unity on which we can stand, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to cheat. Because the way my mind's working, I know I'm going to mess this thing up. Let me tie these seven things together for you. Here in this passage, we understand that by one Spirit we have, or has been revealed, by the authority of the one Lord, the one faith, that teaches the one baptism, that puts us into the one body, where we worship the one God and have the one hope of eternal life. You can't get any more united than that. You can't have any better unity than that. Why? Because God is an infinite God. He is an all-knowing God, and He has revealed His mind to us. And my friends, this evening, if you want to be right with God, we're going to have to do it God's way. I know there's a lot of division in the religious world. I have a lot of friends that I've talked to over the years that differ with me. The members at the West Jefferson congregation know that I've had a discussion with a friend of mine in a foreign country for going on 3 years now, and they may get sick of hearing me hear tell about it, but I love him to death, and we disagree on how to be saved. But you know what? You don't have to decide tonight if he is right or if I'm right. By the way, he holds 4 degrees. I barely can hold myself up. And it doesn't matter how many degrees you hold. It doesn't matter if he's right or if I'm right. You know what I know is right? Right here is right. Time out a minute. Before you leave tonight, go by the table and pick up this tract. You know what this tract's title? You can't read it from there. If you do, you've got better eyes than I do. It says, something is wrong. Look around us. Isn't it true? Sure it is. All the division in the religious world. Something's wrong, but the Bible is right. Anybody amen that? The Bible is right. I know that for sure. Now let me tell you what the Bible says. And if what I'm going to tell you, you disagree with, you're not going to hurt my feelings. I'm not going to think any less of you. You could even do me like they did old Brother Marshall Keeble. And man came down the aisle one night and slugged him with a pair of brass knuckles. That's okay. But it still doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. Except ye believe that I am He. Literally, it's I am God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am deity, I am the Savior, I am the Messiah. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Do you have to have faith to be saved? Absolutely you do. Here's where I differ with my friend. He says at the very moment of faith, you're saved. And I read in James 2 verse 24 that without faith without works, a man is not justified, not by faith alone. Boy, I butchered that one, didn't I? He'll come to me in a minute. Read James 2:24. You'll know what he says. At the end of the verse, not by faith alone. You see, faith, when it's coupled with works of obedience, brings about salvation. So what are the works of obedience? I grant you we are saved by faith, but not a dead faith, by an active, obedient faith. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. What is repentance? We used the illustration, didn't we? Walking towards sin. I can't keep walking in sin. I'm going to go straight to eternal destruction. God is that direction. I got to turn around. I got to quit living in sin. And to know what sin, you go to this book, it'll tell you what sin is. Transgression of God's law. Jesus said, if I don't repent, if I don't turn around, I'm going to be lost. And by my faith, I say, yes, my Lord. I believe that. I will turn. And in Matthew 10 and verse number 32 and verse 33, paraphrasing it, Jesus said, unless you're willing to confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. Do you have to confess? You better believe you do, because Jesus commanded it and He is Lord. Now here comes the touchy one. Jesus said, and I've already touched on it, Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I was talking to a man, member of a mainstream denomination, and I know the denomination well. My father came out of it. And he says, but Tim, I was baptized. I said, what was the purpose of your baptism? He said, it was for salvation. I said, it can't be, because that church does not teach that, I know. We got to talking further, and we got into the detailed discussion. He says, you know, you're right. They taught me that at the moment of my faith, I was saved, and then several weeks later, I was baptized. And I said, in all kindness, that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that we are baptized to be saved. Why? Well, I don't need to ask that question, first of all, because Jesus commanded it. Very quickly, I did not mean to go this long. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Baptized into His death. Where did He shed His blood? When He died, in His death. What saves us? It ain't the water. You go away here tonight saying that I said it's the water, you misrepresented me. It's not the water. God put water in the plan. But the Bible says, Revelation 1 and verse 5, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you contact the blood? Baptized into His death. You remember Galatians 3:27? We put Christ on in baptism. As we close tonight, we hope you'll honestly think on these things. We hope that what we've had to say is not something that's going to upset you. And if there's something we said that we differ, please talk with us about it. Because if I am wrong, then I'm outside of the Lord. I'm lost, and I don't want to be lost. I want to go to heaven. Because there is only one way to the pearly gate. And it's through the gospel. And if I have perverted that gospel, you would be my best friend to point that out to me. Now, how about you? Are you willing to examine your life, that if you're doing something that can't be supported by this book, are you willing to give it up tonight? Are you willing to be right with God tonight? Are you willing to be a Christian and a Christian only and the only Christians? Because there's no hyphenated Christian in the Bible. And there's no name of a man-made denomination in the Bible. It is the church that belongs to the Christ. And tonight, if you're outside of that Christ, why don't you come to Him for salvation? If you have further questions, we'll talk with you. But if you have that desire to be baptized into Christ, if you are willing, we'll go down there right now. I don't mind getting this suit wet. We'll go down there now because it's that important. But if you prefer and want to take the chance, we have a heated baptistry back in West Jefferson. We'll take you there if that's where you want to go. We'll go wherever you want to go. But it's the most important thing in the world. Tonight, if you're outside the Christ, why don't you come to Him in obedience to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ? Why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing?